Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Kind of a pleasure to give the opportunity to be used by the Lord to deliver His word to you and to really deliver Him, because He reveals Himself through His word to us. And so I look forward to that opportunity. When you're not preaching through books, one of the things that you have to kind of deal with is, well, what text am I going to share from? And, I prayed that prayer, not wanting to go ahead of the Lord, but wait and be led. And he actually brought this passage to my mind in Isaiah. There's an image. There it is. There's an image that this is one of the more famous verses that are found in Isaiah. There are a number of them, but this is one of them that most people know and have heard. But I want to deal with that text from 27 through 31 and kind of highlight the truth of this. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles, and they will run and not get tired, and they will walk and not become weary. Really, an eagle is an amazing creature, and it's an amazing creature because of God's creativity and design. He actually created an eagle to soar. An adult eagle weighs about 30 pounds. And that's pretty heavy for a bird. And yet, an eagle can soar as high as 10,000 feet. An eagle can glide for 100 miles and never flap his wings. And you can say, well, how can he do this? Well, one, because God created him to do this. That God creates us as new creatures in Christ to do certain things. He's created us in a certain way that we're well suited to do what he's created us for. And that's an eagle. And you can say, well, one of those things is that God has given this eagle, the adult eagle typically has a wingspan of 6 to 7.5 feet. Why? Wingspread. Their wings are so incredibly aerodynamically designed that men actually copy it so that they can fly. But you know, really the ability to soar into the heavens themselves is not because of the strength of their wings. Oh, when they take off, you'll see an eagle and he'll... Why? Because he's got to get that weight off the ground. He's got to move up. But you know what they do? They fly on invisible power. An invisible power that lifts them up high. We call it air, right? It's the currents of the air and the thermal air that lifts them to be able to almost effortlessly, at great heights and for long distances, soar. And they don't become what? They don't become tired. Because the power isn't found in their wings. The power is found in the breath of God that through the air lifts them up. And that, in that sense, is the same kind of soaring power that God has for his children of faith. I entitled the sermon, Promise Strength for the Weary. My Christian brothers and sisters, do you ever grow weary as you live out your Christian lives in this world? I do. The word weary means the feeling and showing of tiredness. Symptoms are worn out, or other synonyms are worn out, fatigued, exhausted, drained. I like this one, drained of energy and strength. Somehow, in the midst of us walking the Christian life, we feel like we're drained completely of our energy, completely of our strength. And you know what we need? We need a strength injection. We need an injection of strength. Now, I'm not talking about a steroid here, okay? Because we're not talking about physical strength. We're talking about spiritual strength that we need as Christians walking in faith, need to have the Lord's enabling spirit strength to be able to walk and to run as he's intended us to do. If we're honest, there are times when even the strongest of saints can grow weary. We grow weary of the circumstances or the difficulties of life we often find ourselves in. We can become weary of COVID-19, right? We can become weary of the restrictions, the requirements, the things that we've not been able to do. I think they even have put a term in regards to it. It's called COVID fatigue. We are living in a culture that seems to increasingly mock God and his ways, where sins abound under the claim of right, where there seems to be a constant sense of turmoil and conflict and malice that boils within our own society and, frankly, sometimes within families. Lord, we grow weary. We grow weary in living in a culture that seems to be so against God. We weary, I believe, with our own battle with sin and the spiritual forces of darkness. You know, I wearied having to daily put to death my sinful flesh by walking by the Spirit. I long for that day when everything will be made new, and you know what my chin will not have anymore? I will not have a sinful flesh anymore to battle against the Spirit. It will be no more. We weary of living in a culture constantly tempting us to either lust after things of the world or the pleasures of the world or to exalt ourselves. Lord, I tire of it. I almost want to go and hide someplace. We grow weary sometimes when we're dealing with prolonged and progressing health problems that affect our day-to-day life. There are a number of the seniors that are home, and they would be watching this today in their homes, and they know what that's like. I think of Dana Bailey, you know, still waiting for a shoulder surgery, still having the difficulties with her back, and day after day after day after day, living with the pain, living with the discomfort that comes with that. And can that wear us down? Can we become weary? We can. You know, sometimes I just get weary of the day-to-day routine of life. Get up, go to the restroom, shower, go over, put my deodorant on, brush my teeth, you know, do whatever, on and on, you know, put the clothes on, do the... It's just like every day, and especially in this time, it's like every day is kind of like the same. And we can grow weary just because there's a routine nature of life. Now, what's the effect of weariness in our lives? If we become spiritually wearied, what happens? Well, we become lethargic. We give up on serving the Lord with zeal. After all, what's the use? We get filled with despair. Woe is me. Self-focused. We are drained of our energy. We lose the sense of importance, the importance of each day we live in God's eternal redemption plan. You are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for the good works which God has prepared for you to do every single day until he calls you home. That's how important today is. That's how important every day is. Our faith is weakened and we lose hope. And we might cry out, How long must we suffer these things? Have you forgotten me? Won't this battle with sin, this battle with falseness, will it never end? Well, there'll be a time that all things will be finally set right and justice will prevail. Well, now you can relate to the nation of Israel, can't you? And that's who God is addressing in this passage. See, if you've ever felt this sense of spiritual fatigue or weariness, then you can relate to the cry of the remnant of faith of Israel. And you can also be strengthened by the words spoken by the Lord for the benefit of them. But when he spoke, he wasn't just thinking of them. Because the word of God is also profitable for us. Verse 27, we start, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" This is the descendants of Jacob. This is the Israel, the chosen nation of God, the people that God had set aside to be his chosen nation. And they're crying out, "My way is hidden from the Lord God. And the justice due me escapes the notice of my God." It's actually a cry of faith because they recognize they're talking to their Lord, they're talking to my God, but the reality is it's kind of their statements reflect what? A weariness. I think they reflect a weariness. My first thought when I read this verse is that those were speaking were the ones that were disobedient to God and rebellion against God. In the early chapters, which I was reading through in the Bible scriptures, you know, in the Bible scripture reading that we're doing, we were in the early chapters of Isaiah. He pronounces judgment on Israel. You know, we know there's judgment that falls on Israel. There's judgment that falls on Judah. Because they've what? They've rejected their God. They've rejected their way. They've connected themselves with idols. Their lives have become full of immorality and pride and greed. And I thought, well, that's just, they're kind of mockingly saying we're getting away from it, where they're thinking that somehow God's patience and forbearance with them would somehow mean that they would never be punished. And the answer is, I don't think that's what he's really getting at here. I don't think that's what, on further study, I see this as a cry of faith. What happens in chapter 40 is there's kind of a division in the book of Isaiah, and there's controversy, and I'm not going to go into all the analysis, but there, you know, it's like a separate book in some way. Some would say maybe it was written by someone other than Isaiah, but I don't think it was. Isaiah was a prophet, and he's going to take us to the hope of eternity, the hope for Israel, the hope for us, really. He's going to take us there. But I think he's also going to show that these people will suffer. He's already told them that. In the first 39 chapters, he talks about the judgments. The Assyrians will come. And they will conquer the northern kingdom of Israel. And they will scatter them out. They will oppress them. They will become slaves. He's also warned Judah. And he's also told them that Babylon will come upon them. That fearsome, mighty, evil kingdom of Babylon will come upon them, and they'll be removed from the land, and they'll be in captivity. And even though a remnant will come back after 70 years, the reality is it will never be the same glory again. It will never be the same glory. And because they ultimately will crucify their own Messiah, God's judgment will fall on them again. As Jesus proclaimed in 70 AD, the temple will be destroyed and Rome will what? Scatter them out. And they'll be scattered to the nations and they'll remain scattered in the nations and they'll be mocked by the nations. And they haven't been back to the promised land until what? 19, I think it was 1946. But they still have no Messiah. They still have no temple. And you know what they've done through those years? They've suffered. They suffered as God's chosen people, chosen nation. But you know what? I appreciate what Ron read. Is that different than the church in some sense? Hasn't the church been persecuted from the very beginning? Isn't persecution occurring right now? This gentleman, our brother in Christ in China, you know, you know, how many days was it? How many years? And you might cry out, Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you hidden yourself from us? When will justice be done? When will things be righted? Can you sympathize with that? I can. So I believe that's the focus of what he's talking about. I also think it's that way because at the beginning of verse 40, this is in chapter 40, at the beginning of that chapter, in verse 1, the theme of the kind of the book changes because he starts out, he says, comfort, oh comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended. And he's going to do is he's going to give a series of promises that are meant to what? To comfort them. To comfort them. Yes, they are going to suffer these things, but they will need to be comforted. They will need to be strengthened in the midst of what's going to happen to them. And so I think that he's really giving them this passage, and what follows after that we'll highlight some of those verses to try to what? Comfort them. He hears their cries. He does. He hears their cries. I think that justice do me, you know, when I looked at that first, I think it's along the lines of Habakkuk. You know what Habakkuk cried out in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 through 4? Hear the voice of the prophet. This is the prophet of God speaking to God. He said, how long, Lord? How long have I called for help and you do not hear? I cry out to you, violence, and yet you do not save. Why do you make me see disaster and make me look at destitution? Yes, devastation and violence are before me. Strife exists, contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out confused. Can you relate? The Lord will speak to Habakkuk, and he will also speak to these people. In verse 28, God hears. God hears. And he cares. But he starts out with two questions of his own. One, the first one is, do you not know? The second one is, well, do you not hear? Do you not know who I am? You still don't know who I am? You still don't know what I've said? The covenant that I've given you, the promises I've given you, haven't heard? Well, they have. But because of the circumstances of life, what's happened? Circumstance, 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 circumstance. You need to what? You need to lift your eyes up. You need to lift your eyes up. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? Speaking of the Lord to Jacob and Israel, have you not heard? Have you not seen that I have bound myself to you forevermore by covenant? You are my chosen people who I have demonstrated time and time again my power towards you. You are my beloved, and I have revealed my very words to you through the law and the prophets. Even in my promised earthly judgment of you, I have proven to be faithful to my word. How do you not know? How do you not hear? And then he does what? You know what the best thing when you're feeling weird and tired to do? Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth, well, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And that's glory and grace. And that's exactly what he does. Doesn't call him Jesus here, but he's the Lord God, the creator who is Jesus, God in the triune head. He says, have you not heard? The everlasting God. What was it in the song? Who was, who is, and who is to come. In the beginning, God. No one created God. In the beginnings, he created. And he did it by what? Speaking his word. He is the God who has no end. He is the eternal one who dwells, who will ultimately dwell in the new heaven and new earth with the redeemed of mankind, and he'll do so forever and ever and ever, and he's eternally the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's why he is rock solid to trust. Rock solid. He says, I am Jehovah, Lord. I am the Lord. At least my version has that. I'm preaching out of the New American. It has the everlasting God and then the Lord. Boy, that's what Israel needs to be reminded, right? Well, who should I tell? Moses said, who should I tell them? Sent me. You tell them the I am. Jehovah, Yahweh. You tell them. I am the all-sufficient one, the one that's always been. I am. And he's sovereign over all things. And this sovereign Lord is the God of what? He's the covenant name. He makes covenant with sinful and weak men. And he made a covenant with Israel, and he's made a new covenant, a better covenant with us. And he always, always keeps his covenant. He will keep his covenant to Israel, as we'll see, but it'll also keep his covenant, the new covenant as well. He's the creator of all the earth. Look back at verse 26 of chapter 40. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their host by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one of them is missing. You're not hidden from me. You're not hidden from me. You see, when they make the accusation, is my way hidden from the Lord? Is that true? In light of who God is? No. They're not hidden from God's sight. He sees all. He's omniscient. Is it true that justice due me escapes the notice of my God? No, he knows. And he set a time and a place when his justice will be fully satisfied. But you have to trust in who he is. You have to trust in who he is. Oh, weary Jacob. Oh, weary children of faith, take your eyes off your circumstances. Take your eyes off the injustices you currently suffer and raise your eyes of faith and see your Lord God afresh. Remember who he is. Remember again, hear his words afresh. What I have done and will do for you as I promised in my faithful word. And he goes on and says, your God does not become weary or tired. Weariness and tiredness is not a problem with God. He's omnipotent. As I said, he's created by just speaking his word. He's never weary. He's never tired. And he has a strength and a power that's always available. He will accomplish all that he's promised you, but in his time and his way. He's given Israel, he's given the church a future hope. The Lord speaking to Israel and through his prophets, Isaiah has promised that the Messiah will come. If you look back at the comfort me, you know, the comfort forward, chapter 40, verse 1, but then if you look at verses 3 through 5, it says this, a voice is calling. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for God. Who was that applied to in the New Testament? John the Baptist. Let every valley be lifted up and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. The glory of the Lord will be revealed. And the word became flesh and dwelt amongst men, and we beheld the glory of the only begotten of God. That's his promise. That's his hope. That's his comfort to his people that he's given them. And all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. He also does what? They wouldn't have recognized it. It would have been in the New American Standard. It would have been inscrutable to them. Isaiah 53, speaking of the child that will be born for us, the son that will be given to us, which is in Isaiah 9. It says what? He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will be, that was our communion, right? He will be. The Messiah will come, but he will be pierced. He will save you from something, your worst enemy that you're not even aware of, your own sin. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquity. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. He's made the promise. And then he's also promised that he would reign. If you go back to verse 9 of chapter 40, get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up and do not fear, say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. He will come and he will rule. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Justice will be done. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arms, he will gather his lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Do you hear? Do you know? Oh, God. You're not hid from God. He will. He will save you. He will deliver you. He will make things right. But you have to do what? You have to trust in who he is. You need to trust in him. I like what it says next in that verse. It says, his understanding is inscrutable. The word inscrutable means it's impossible for us to understand or interpret it in ourselves. It's impossible for us to understand thoroughly all the ways of God. It remains a mystery to the extent that he's revealed some of it, but we have a hard time even understanding what he's revealed to us, let alone what he hasn't revealed to us. One of the things that really bothers me is how we try to desperately fit all God's ways neatly into our puny minds. I marvel at our vain attempts to do so. It's almost like we're offended if we don't understand something. Scripture says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I'm so thrilled by that because I know how muddled my thinking is. And I'm not talking about being senile. My mind thinking has always been muddled. I thought I was quite an intelligent man at one time. And the answer is muddle, muddle, muddle. Because I can't see eternity. I can't see except as God has revealed me. I catch glimpses, but I can't see how it all fits together. Why am I going through this? Why am I suffering this? What's God doing? Well, look at the word. He kind of tells you, yeah, but I don't understand. I don't understand. And the answer is trust him. Know who he is. Know him. Hear him. Trust him. And yet, here's the incredible thing in 29. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. I mean, are you astounded by that? We probably should be astounded by that. He is the everlasting God. He is the Lord God, sovereign master of everything. He is the creator of the ends of the earth, and you know who he cares for? Weak, sinful creatures like us. And you know what he promises here? He makes a promise. It says, he gives strength to the weary and to those who lack might or weak, he increases their power. He gives what? A power infusion. A strength infusion. I love that. You know, it says he gives. Isn't that the nature of God? The nature of God is he gives. Creation is a gift. The air you breathe is a gift. The food you eat is a gift. His greatest gift is what? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. He's a giver of gifts. Jesus went to leave. He says, what? You're going to need help. I'm going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit because you're not going to be able to do this. You're going to need a helper. But it's going to have to be an infused inside infusion of strength to be able to walk the walk. You're going to have to depend on him constantly. Yeah. I mean, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's his promise. I will give strength. I wrote down this. He cannot grow weary or tired, and he delights in giving strength to the weak. He can't grow weary or tired, but he delights to give his strength to those who are weak. Let me read this letter from you. This letter was sent to the church. It was for Rod Pence, and of course, Rod Pence has gone home to be with the Lord. Rod evidently was involved with some communication with Louis Palau. Louis was a famous evangelist who went all over the country. But let me read this last letter of Louis Palau. More than likely, this is the last letter you will ever receive from me. If the doctors are right, I'm days away from glory, and I feel it. All medication stopped, at home with Pat on palliative care, family close by. It's just a matter of days. My time here on earth is done. God is good. I have no regrets. There is nothing better than serving him and sharing his good news gospel. Then he writes this, skipping part of it, I'm not all that special. God was at work in my life. God's the one that gave the ability to serve him. He says, I simply obeyed. But I gave it my all. And then he says this statement that fits here. Praise the Lord. He loves to use weak people to, like me, to bring glory to himself. He delights in giving you strength when you need it. When you feel weak, when you feel tired, he delights in giving you the strength to press on. He delights in that. Our weakness and his promise of infusion strength keeps us. Our weaknesses and his promise infusion of strength keeps us humble, doesn't it? And closely reliant or dependent, right? In a dependent relationship with your Creator, God, and Sovereign Lord. It works actually to foster this intimate relationship. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. Because you'll know him more. You'll know him more. He goes on and kind of gives us a warning here in 30. And I think the main point of this is that all flesh, human flesh, is weak. What's he say? He says he gives strength. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous, young men stumble badly. As I said, I think he's really referring to that even the strongest of flesh is weak. Earlier in Isaiah 40, if we looked at verse 6 and 7, it says, a voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. You don't want to put your trust in what? Your flesh. That means you don't want to put your trust in yourself. You want to put your trust in him. In him. That's where you want to put your trust. Now, when we think of the strength of human flesh, you're likely not to look to me as an example from a physical standpoint, right? I mean, I look more like the withered grass, right? I mean, let's be candid. I look more like withered grass than I do. But he says, you know, even if you were young, we kind of say, well, if we were only young again. And the answer is, no, that's not really the secret. Even youth, even the young grow weary and tired. They do. I worked in the VBS for quite a few years. I was with the young children section, the preschoolers. And my job was to do games. And so, you know, we had quite a few kids, and so we'd do we'd go back, we'd have like two different, we'd have to divide them in half. And so all day you're with these small kid children. And, you know, by the end of the day, I was going, man, I got to take a nap. And I thought, well, you're just getting old. And then I started looking around at the teens that were working there. And you know what? They were all tired. They took naps, too. Even the young people grow tired. And you say, yeah, but what about the guy that, he says, and vigorous young men stumble badly. You know, I don't think I was ever a vigorous young man. I mean, I was never like, you know, it just, you looked at me, you didn't go, wow, there's a vigorous young man. The muscle-bound guy or something. That was never me. Even at my peak, when I was in the most fit, when I ran a quarter mile, the 440-yard dash, and I ran it as hard as I could all the way around the track, when I got done, I was tired. I was weary. And usually I'd throw up. I was so weird. See, it's a fantasy. It's a fantasy. Well, I'll put my trust in my own strength. Why would you do that? And then he gives the secret here. We come to verse 31. Well, I had one other thing about the flesh. No flesh can overcome indwelling sin. No flesh can overcome. If you're trying to turn your life around, if you're trying to beat a habit, if you're relying on the strength of your flesh, you lose. It cannot overcome indwelling sin. No flesh can overcome death. We really try pretty hard. But no flesh can do it. No flesh can live the righteous life. No flesh can. You see, the flesh is powerless. But our God is not. And the God and strength, the power and strength that he can give us is able. Who does God give this strength to? Well, he says, I love this. This is where we started. Yet those who wait for the Lord. Now, wait's an interesting Hebrew word. It's an interesting Hebrew word here. Where am I? Oops. It's an interesting word. The word actually means in Hebrew to bind together. We don't think of that when it's like, okay, I guess I have to wait. It actually has this meaning. No, you wait so that you might be bound together. Maybe like yoked with Jesus, huh? Maybe. Bound together. To wait for another, knowing the task is beyond you. To be linked with divine power and leading before you move forward. Wait for God's plan to be in action and gather yourself to him and receive the strength to serve in God's time and in God's way. Waiting does require what? Patience. You know what I am? I'm a doer. And you know what doers don't do? We don't wait. At least it's contrary to our very character. Maybe that's why one of the fruits of the Spirit is patience. Maybe it isn't real natural to the sinful flesh. That really we need to be led by the Spirit, dependent upon the Spirit to be even patient. Waiting for the Lord requires patience. There's several things. You will never wait for the Lord unless several things exist. You must be a person in a faith relationship with the Lord God. You must first believe that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. A rewarder, in this case, of those who wait for him. You must be humble. Those who see their sins, their weaknesses, and do not trust themselves in living out their lives. They see their need for the Lord. He does not give his strength and power to those who think they're strong, who don't turn to him, who don't wait for him. You must believe that God is actively and sovereignly involved in all the matters of life, including your own life. Israel recognized that God hasn't, you're not hidden from him. He's still working in your midst. He's still accomplishing his purposes. Church, yes, you're going through a difficult time. He sees that. He knows he's still at work. He's working in your lives. He's working through your lives. Trust that. Even though you go, I don't know how it all turns out. You're a person of faith who puts your hope in the person and the word of God. These words are not just true for Israel, but also for the church. Spurgeon said this in applying this to the church. A church waiting upon the Lord always knows where its strength lies. It lies with the Lord. You know, if you believe, stop and think about it. If you believe that the Lord God is the everlasting God, he's the sovereign Lord who binds himself to his people by covenant, that our Lord God has died on a cross to save us from our sins and to give us new life, that he's the creator of the ends of the earth, it would be a no-brainer to wait for the Lord, wouldn't you think? I mean, it's like, why would I not? I'd be an idiot. I'd be a fool. Why would we, brothers and sisters in Christ, live our lives as if we didn't need him? Why would you try to run the course of this journey in life without his leading and strengthening help? Why would you take a single step without his leading to help you? I like that. I did a devotional the other day about following Jesus. Followers have to what? Wait and follow. You don't run ahead of the one you're following, because if that was true, then you're not really following, right? You wait. And God's promise to those who wait in dependence on the Lord, he says they will gain new strength. As I said earlier, the Lord will, by grace, infuse them with his strength. It is a new strength, one that they do not possess in and of themselves, a strength that will not remove the tribulation, it will not remove the temptations, but it is a strength that allows you to persevere and overcome through it all. And the empowering grace to cover us when we stumble and fall. What does this strengthening of the Lord accomplish for those who wait for the Lord? And that's where we went back with that picture, right? They will mount up like eagles. They will mount up like eagles. I like it this way. God lifts our souls and our minds to the high place that we might see what? Who he is and what he says. And we can begin to gain an eternal perspective on life. When I was preparing for this, I went out early in the week, and I go out on the front porch, right? It's right at sunrise, and I'm out there. It's cold. I got my big coat on, but there's enough light that I can see out. And you know what? I saw land an eagle. I saw a land. He landed on the highest fir tree on the base over there, and he right on the very pinnacle. And I was sitting there looking, I thought, well, what are the odds of that? I'm musing about this verse, and he's right there. And I thought, wow, what kind of view does he have? You know what an eagle has? It has eyesight that is 3 or 4 times greater than ours. And you know what he has? If he's at 10,000 feet, you know what he gains? A perspective. You know what God just did with us as he went through these verses? He's given us an eternal perspective. And you know what that does? He lifts us up. We mount up like with wings of eagles because we see him in eternity. You see, if we focus on the tribulations we experience in this world, we will grow weary. If we focus on the spiritual darkness that still engulfs much of the world, we will become weary. We do not want to be those who are weary. Paul exhorts us, let us not become weary of doing good. Spurgeon writes, brothers, shun a spiritual wasting away. A pining sickness is an awful disease for a church to die of. Do not linger in this estate. Up with you and cry mightily to the Lord, and you shall be restored. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. That we can soar like eagles as he shows us eternity and shows us himself. And then what's going to happen? Actually, waiting does not infer that we don't do anything. You think, well, I'm waiting over here in my house watching YouTube. No, he says the waiting was for the purpose of what? Infusing you with strength so that you might what? That you may run. That you may run and not get tired. What's that mean? Not exactly sure, but running takes a lot of energy, a lot of power. Sometimes God's at work, and you can actually see, wow, God is doing something here. You know what you got to do at that time? Run. Follow Jesus. He's on fast pace. Run. There's a time to run. Run. Keep up. Paul said, run in such a way to win the prize. Full commitment, full focus, full strength, full endurance. At the end of his life, he says, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. But then he goes on to a real practical thing. He says, then walk. Walk and not become weary. Walk and not become weary. You know what I think that refers to? It's just the daily day. You know, I talked about the routine stuff. Sometimes it's just walking one step at a time. Day after day. You know what? You can get tired of that, and the answer is just keep walking. Turn your eyes toward Christ. Turn your eyes toward the Lord. Get infused and walk and not grow weary. And he'll give you the strength to do that. I want to close with this. If I get the last picture up, Phyllis Webster, do you have that slide? That's Phyllis. It's a little hard to see there. Could you catch the light over there? Someone, boom, get that. Phyllis Webster. Phyllis went home. Departed this world, bound for glory this last week. She was truly a Keyport Bible girl.
She was born in South Keyport. Her whole life was intertwined with this little church fellowship. Her grandfather and father were founding members and helped build our sanctuary in the 1930s. Phyllis was never just a church attender, but an active servant of the Lord in our midst. From the time she was with her family as a child till her departure through death, Phyllis was a faithful prayer warrior for this church. I called her like 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks maybe now. I called her on the phone. You know who she was asking about? You guys. She was asking about Matt. She was asking about, she was concerned. Her life was connected to this fellowship. She served in the youth ministry. She served as a Sunday school teacher. She served as a church visitation. She did camp cook. She was a camp cook at Island Lake. She sang in the choir. She was the Women's Mission Society. She was the church secretary. She was a constant and active member of the Bible studies, including our own Being Renewed senior group, where she would come 30 minutes early and she would prepare coffee. Now, she was in her 80s at the time, and she would come 30 minutes early. She would prepare coffee. She'd make sure all the doors were unlocked, and she'd turn the heat on. You know what she was doing? She was walking and had not grown weary. And you know the one trait about her that has stuck in me? If I was to say something at her, there won't be a memorial service until later. I would say what struck me most about Phyllis is her steadfast trust in the Lord, no matter what the circumstance. She spent decades here at KBC. You know what she saw during that time? She saw pastors come and go, some under good circumstances, some under not so good circumstances. She saw all of that. She saw times where the shirts shrunk. I think at one time on my chart up there, I have a little reader board they used to use. It was down to 12. And she saw it also increase. She's seen it all. She's seen unity, times of unity. She's seen times of disunity. But you know one thing that made her life strong? Well, the other thing, in her family, some great joyous times, but there were some times that were really difficult, sorrowful times. But the one thing, anytime I talked to her, even the last conversation with her, it was just this, well, I don't know if I understand all that's going on, what the Lord's doing, but I know he'll ultimately work it for good. And she just had this kind of stabilizing trust. You know what that was? That was what? Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not grow tired. They will walk and not become weary. That's who she was an example of. A rare example. I wouldn't necessarily see that in other people, but I saw it in her. I talked to her and I just kind of go, that's almost like a childlike faith. Yeah, it was. It was. Let me close. Let us not grow weary or tired. Let us not be people that rely on the power of our flesh to live the Christian life. Let us not be followers of Jesus Christ. Let us not be followers of Jesus Christ who run ahead of him. Let us not walk the daily Christian life without recognizing our need for the strengthening help of the indwelling Spirit. But let us know him, let us hear him, let us trust him, and let us be those who wait for the Lord, gaining new strength, so that we might mount up with wings of eagles, and run and not grow tired, and walk and not become weary. Let me close. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this day that you've given us. I thank you for the opportunity to be with my brothers and sisters. Father, I need to hear, and I need to believe, and I need to trust. Thank you, Father, that you've promised us, that you understand that we do at times feel weary and that we do feel tired. And yet the remedy for that is to turn our eyes and look at who you are, and what you have said and what you've promised, and to then what? To trust in you and wait upon you, recognizing that we need your daily help and strength to live the journey that you have set out for us. Father, help us with these things. I do pray, particularly as a church, we have gone through some difficult times, and we could all analyze and say, why, Lord, why? And the answer is, wait upon the Lord and be renewed. Be renewed. And let us as a church mount up like wings on the wings of eagles, Father. Help us. We love you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.